week is prayer. Last week we looked at the whole concept of prayer and that we're in a spiritual battle, and I'll go into that in a minute. But I think more and more as I've been reading the scriptures, and more as I'm beginning to get a little bit about what God is doing, prayer is the foundation for everything and anything that God does. So last week we talked about the spiritual battle in prayer. Most of the time, we don't recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. We are subject to the storms of life battering and battling against us, and we don't realize that God has given us weapons to enable us to push back the darkness, to change our destiny and our circumstances. The church has been lulled into thinking that it's weak and is powerless. But God wants to change our perceptions as we welcome the power of Jesus into our lives. As we stand upon the truth of his word and we become a worshipful and thankful people, we access the power of heaven through prayer. And through this, we will see a very different landscape and will be very different people. In the story of Nehemiah built a wall to keep the enemy at bay so he could establish God's purposes upon the earth. And God wants us to build a wall of prayer to push back the darkness and establish his good purposes for this city. And this is from last week, so I just want to remind you of two things. One, we're in a spiritual battle. It's not just what we see upon the earth. But often what we see upon the earth is because of what's happening up here. In Ephesians it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so firstly, we are in a spiritual battle. And we've got to learn how to fight the spiritual battle and not focus so much on what's going on here, and the problems we find ourselves going on here. But let's see what's going on there and bring God's prayer and his light into those situations. Secondly, not only is it a spiritual battle, it is a battle that belongs to the Lord. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. It's a spiritual battle, it's God's battle, but we're called to be part of that battle because God uses people like us to further and extend his kingdom. The song that we're familiar with, it kind of explains very simply what this is. Step by step we're moving forward, little by little we're gaining ground. Every prayer a powerful weapon, strongholds come tumbling down and down and down. You see, the spiritual battle is won through prayer. Through prayer, God's light penetrates the darkness, strongholds come down, and Satan's schemes are defeated. When you change what's going on up there through prayer, God changes what's going on down here. It's true. I just realized it recently. It's so obvious, isn't it? It's so obvious, but I've just got it. We spend so much time worrying about this bit and not enough worrying about that. Because when that's defeated, what can get in the way of what God wants to do? There was a season a few years ago when Frank Peretti books came out. Do you remember those? This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness. It was awakening of the church to the spiritual battle. It wasn't just about light and darkness. It's about angels and all the... It's recognizing we're in a spiritual battle. In the story of Moses standing upon the mountain, we have Joshua and Hur holding his arms up. When his arms were held up in the battle, the Israelites were winning. When the hands were dropped, I can never pronounce this, the Amalekites or Amalekites, whatever. There we go, the bad guys. They're winning, that's perfect, excellent. And in one sense, prayer is lifting our hands up. Prayer is recognizing who God is because he wants us to see him win the battle, but he wants to get us involved. If we're not lifting our hands up, the enemy comes in, bang. But when we're lifting our hands up and lifting our hands up together, God wins the battle and we see God's victory. In the story of Daniel, we get a glimpse of the spiritual battle. It says this to Daniel, "I've now come to give you insight and understanding." This is an angel who came to Daniel. "As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." So the moment that Daniel began to pray, God says, "Right, I'm answering that prayer." And then it goes on a chapter later, it says, "But then the angel came again to Daniel. He said, 'Do not be afraid. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to them, but the prince of Persia's kingdom resisted me 21 days. So we might say prayer, think, "Why has not been answered?" Well, we're in a spiritual battle. There's a lot going on up there that God wants to bring under his authority. How does he do it? He uses weak people like us to show Satan what an idiot he is. Because who would choose people like us? You know, weaknesses and all those things in our life. Well, Jesus does, and Jesus has. And that for me is just encouraging that he calls us to the battle. The Bible exhorts us to pray because God is near. "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Why do we pray? God is near. If you're anxious, God is near. If you're anxious about anything, pray and petition. Thank the Lord for what he's going to do. Present your request to God and let his peace, which transcends all our understandings, it guards our hearts and minds in not ours, but Christ Jesus. So that's a spiritual battle. Why do we pray? Because God is near. Why is God near? Because he's a help to all those who love him. He's also a help to those who don't love him or don't know him yet, but that's another story. So we're in a spiritual battle. So what motivates us to pray? Why don't more people pray? It's a question I'm asking myself because God has really put this on my heart. I'm thinking, how do I get other people to do this? Well, motivation, when you're motivated, you're energized, you're excited about doing something, aren't you? If you want to do something, whoa, let's get up, let's go, whoa. You're excited because you know what you're going to do is exciting. So why is it so difficult to get people to pray? We've lost our vision of God and what he can do. Listen, we've lost our vision of God and what he can do. So we've limited ourselves to our understanding, which unfortunately is very, very poor. But God wants to show his power in the church so we can see what he can do. And you see, when we don't believe that God can do something, we become apathetic. We lose interest. We become bored and say, "Well, I just don't want to do this. It's not for me. It's for those people who pray." But this is the thing the enemy does, is to stop people of God praying. Why is that? Because the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. When we know our authority in Jesus Christ, my gosh, it puts scares a living daylight out of the devil and his schemes. When the people of God get it and motivate themselves in prayer, they will see the most incredible things. Why? Because the Bible's full of stories of God responding to the prayer of God's people. So why would you want to pray? Firstly, for me, it reminds me why I want to pray. It's because it reminds me of my first love. It reminds me of when Jesus reached out to me and brought me into a relationship with him. It's the most incredible thing. I never knew God was like this. It absolutely blew my head off. Blew everything. When some of you know this, but before I became a Christian, I was like many young men into all sorts of things I shouldn't have been in. And that sort of lifestyle led me down very dark roads and things. I used to be very much into people like Jim Morrison, Bob Marley, all that kind of stuff, into the sort of... And so that sort of lifestyle, but it didn't give me what I wanted. It gave me depression. It made me feel really bad about myself. And I thought, this is it. And I thought, the more you did this, the better you felt. But surprise, surprise, it doesn't. It's not the way it is. And so one day I knelt at the bottom of my bed and said, if you're real, Lord, will you please help me? Because I can't keep on like this. And so I said the prayer, kind of left it out there and kind of forget it. You know, sometimes you pray and forget that you've prayed. And about 3 weeks later, I woke up in the morning and I went to have a bath. And as I got into the bath, I felt these hands lowering me into the water. And as I felt these hands lowering into the water, I felt this wave upon wave of love. And I was weeping and crying and weeping and crying. I thought, God, I never knew that. I never knew about that. I never knew it was like this. I've been told about it, but I'd never experienced it. And so I was just absolutely blown away by the presence of God. And since that time, I'm absolutely in love with Jesus. I'm absolutely so thankful for what he's done in my life. I'm just so grateful for what he's done. But I don't want to keep it a secret to myself. Because people out there in our communities at work who wake up in the morning wishing they would know the love of Jesus. And so the first reason why I want to pray is because, one, it's a relationship with God. He has an incredible love for us. We love because he first loved us. For God, love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. See, God is initiator of a wonderful relationship. Why? Through his son. He brought his son because God so loved the world, because he wants relationship with the world. And through prayer builds my relationship with Jesus. I am my beloved and he is mine. This love which draws me to Jesus. When you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. And Jesus modeled this when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus came into the Father's presence, he literally lit up. He just loves being in the Father's presence. He's up there, my God. Suddenly, Jesus was transformed because he's in the Father's presence. And Jesus' invitation to the thirsty and the hungry is to come into my presence and light up. Come alive. So how do we cultivate a relationship with God? And I just want to be practical here as well, as I'm going to say some other things. But I always think sometimes, how do you pray? People stand up there saying, right then, we're going to pray. And you go, oh yeah, oh that's great. I love the idea of it. But what do you do? How do you do this stuff? Well, I'm not an expert in any way, but I'm learning to pray. And I want to pray more. But I suggest... when we pray, let's say you've got a room at home. I mean, I also go out walking, all sorts of stuff. But what I would do is I find a space where I can hang out with God. It can be in a cupboard. It can be at the sink. It can be anywhere you like. God's not, you know, doesn't matter about location particularly. But when I begin to pray, I start to thank God for who he is and what he's done for me. And so I'm reminded of the story of going back to when God met me in that particular way. I've seen his faithfulness in my life over the years. I've seen him do this and this and this. And as I begin to thank him, it wakes up my soul. Why does the psalm say, wake up my soul? Because you're asleep. Wake up my soul. Wake it up. Remember the goodness of God. Remember what he's done for us. Read the Psalms, the declaration, the wonders of God. You know, so we wake up our soul. Because why? Because we're getting ready for an encounter with the living God. It's not with the little puppy we're meeting with. It's the living God. It's the creator of heaven and earth. And then what happens when I recognize that actually I'm coming to God's presence, I suddenly recognize my frailties and my humanity. And so I say, Lord, what is it that I need to make right with you? And so I take time then to confess things that God brings up. It's normally quite a measurable list, so we're there quite a while. But then once I've done that, I then have to forgive those who've done wrong against me. So that puts that balance back in. We begin to get, we're forgiven and we forgive others. Then often I'll put on a worship CD or get my guitar out and just begin to enjoy God's presence. And as I open myself up to God, he begins to pour his love and presence upon me. And it's like the sun opening up a closed flower. I forgot that I'm beautiful. I forgot that I've become closed up. But when his presence comes upon me, I open myself up again and become the person God made me to be. And in his presence, I have different times. I have times of joy, times of where there's not a great deal goes on. I have times where I weep as God gives me his heart for his people, or he binds up my heart when I've been hurt. And in that presence, I have times of reading scripture, writing down pictures that God gives me, remembering dreams, creating a space to enjoy God in. Sometimes I don't stay in one space. I go walking, enjoying God's creation. Love walking out in the park, down by the rivers, just going out up by Hoth and all those wonderful places up the Clontarf Road. I've actually walked to Hoth from my house in North Circular. It's about 13 miles, I believe. It's a great walk. And I just go out there sometimes, just walk through the city and just enjoy what God's created. It says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood for what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So God's invisible qualities come through his creation. I'll jump through this. And so Paul in Ephesians says that he prays that the Lord would strengthen his people. I'm not going to read that scripture now. But he prays that God's people would know his love, that you would be rooted, established in love. You would know how high, how wide, how deep, how long is Christ's love. So that you'd know, it says as deep as this, and you would know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so firstly, it's just that love, it's that relationship, it's that sense of being in his presence. And it's getting to know God and God getting to know us. Not that he doesn't know us, but it's a sense of, it's a mutual relationship. And secondly, what blows me away more than just being in God's presence is that he knows our names. It says the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. See, most people call me John, but my name's Jonathan. The Lord doesn't call me John. He never has done, ever. He always calls me Jonathan, because he knows me by name. And when I was a few years ago, I was in America, and in Chorley Wood, they invited a particular, a very prophetic guy called Paul Kane, and he'd been invited around my mum and dad's house for lunch. And I was an American at the time, and they were in Chorley Wood, and they invited this guy around for lunch. And so we have our old house with a gate and a kind of long path, and then there's a door there. So Paul Kane walks into the house, knocks on the door. And my brother answers. My brother's called Tim. And he answers and he goes, "Oh, hi, Jonathan." And he goes, "No, my name's Tim." He goes, "That's funny, because when I came here, I'm sure there's a Jonathan here." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, there is a Jonathan here, but he's out in America." He goes, "That's really funny, because the Lord just really spoke to me about Jonathan." So he goes, "Okay." So anyway, they sat down, had lunch and all that kind of stuff together. And he just kept getting the name Jonathan. He says, "I just can't stop getting this name Jonathan." And he obviously knew I was in America. So anyway, that evening, he led a time, he spoke and he led a time of the prophetic. And that evening, he said, "I know Jonathan's not here, but I'm going to prophesy over his life anyway." So he prophesied over me in that church. And so I obviously didn't know about this because I was out in America. But my mum sent me a letter in those days. It just shows how old I am. And I received a letter and I read what had happened about this guy who didn't know me, turned up at the door and said, "Is Jonathan there?" And then they found out that I wasn't there. And then the Lord had a word for me in the congregation, the other side of the world. And I suddenly recognized, oh my gosh, the Lord really does know who I am. I just could not stop weeping and crying. I could not. It just so connected me with God, because not only does he love me, but he knows me by name. And that's what prayer is about. He knows us by name. It's about relationship. It's coming to him. And as we I'll quickly jump through this as quick as I can. We've heard from a number of people about God's invitation to the hungry and thirsty. Come all who are thirsty, come all who are hungry. God's invitation is to the hungry and thirsty because they recognize their need of God. But also they're unsatisfied by the way things are. Are you satisfied by the way things are in your life? Are you satisfied with the church? Are you satisfied with this and the other? No, we're not, are we? But where are we looking to resolve this? We resolve unsatisfaction in the presence of God. Because God loves the hungry and thirsty, because he can come to him and be satisfied. As Paddy said, though blessed are the hungry and thirsty, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, God puts hunger and thirst and dissatisfaction in his people, because he wants them to come to him to be satisfied. Not to moan and to grumble, but to use the energy of dissatisfaction to come to the throne room of God for his intervention. So if you're dissatisfied, I'm not going to be your answer. If you're dissatisfied with the church, I'm not going to be the answer. If you're dissatisfied with the community, if you're dissatisfied with this and that, I'm not going to be the answer. Jesus is the answer, because he can change every circumstances, every heart, and turn it around for his glory. By coming to Jesus to be satisfied, we lay down those things in our lives which are worthless and unsatisfying. As we begin to come into his presence, we begin to recognize the things in our own lives that are not satisfying and satisfactory. Jesus says, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. So when we pray, the first person the Lord wants to change is us. It's us. It's not him or her. God's not worried about him or her. He's worried about us. And when we pray, we begin to get things in perspective. Circumstances don't always change, but perspectives do. A changed perspective, an obstacle can become an opportunity. And as we begin to get God's perspective, he releases faith, and we can see the possibilities of what God can do. In Revelation it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. God is asking us to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. What does rich mean? You know that all you have in Christ. That's the richness of the kingdom of God. It's much more than physical riches. It's eternal and will put us in good stead for eternity. He gives us gold refined in the fire so we become rich, and white clothes to wear so you will never cover your shameful nakedness and salve upon your eyes. In other words, Jesus wants to, we buy gold from him who gives it to us. But by what Christ has done, he has made us righteous. And our status before God has changed as he puts our white clothes around each one of us. We're no longer guilty. Our shameless ways have been forgiven. We're clothed in righteousness and have a new identity. Rather than nakedness and being exposed as a sinner, we're made righteous before God. And what does it say? The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So why pray? Because that's what he does. And I want to encourage us as a church to pray. He says, I'll close with this thing. It says, the benefits of prayer are that we have, he gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. And one, I was reading this book the other week. It's called Never Give Up. It's a good title, isn't it? Do you think we all could benefit from this one? It's actually quite a good book, because it's like, but there's a story in here about the renewing that God wants to do in our lives. And I think renewal and reconnecting with God, reconnecting with things that are important to God, is what God is calling to us as a church, is to go back to our first love, to be renewed in the things that God has called us to. Remember our first love, to spend time in his presence, to bring our frustrations to him and let him lead us out. This is, as I'm closing, it's called the process of renewal. There comes a time in the eagle's life where it's not as quick as he once was. His takeoff is not as fast as it was years ago. He's slower in flight. His previous sharp talons have grown dull. Calcifications have formed on his beak. His feathers have worn and now give off a telltale whistle when he dives for his prey. He's still an eagle, but he's lost much of his strength and prowess. When this happens, the eagle settles onto a high rock, as close to the sun as he possibly can, and begins to pluck out his feathers one by one. Sometimes as many as 7,000 of them. He's not nearly as concerned with the pain as with the progress. He then seeks a cool, refreshing stream in which to clean himself. The water washes away all the caked mud and dirt, parasites and insects that have collected on him over time. When he is fresh, clean, and practically naked, the eagle stands before the sun and begins to wait. The regrowth he needs will take about 40 days. During that time, he sharpens his talons and beak by rubbing them back and forth on a rock. He used that same rock to beat the calcification off his beak. Other eagles who have already been through this process may drop food to him. He goes through a quiet season of relative weakness, but then his strength is renewed. I believe God wants us to learn something from the process the eagle endures. There are times we feel dry, weak, defeated, and discouraged. There are times when life deals us bitter blows and our dreams crumble right before our eyes. When someone we love hurts us, when someone we trust betrays us, when we really thought something was finally going to work out and it did not. These are the kinds of situations that make us want to quit. During these times, we really need to be renewed. If we don't take the time for renewal, we're in danger of reacting to our circumstances emotionally, which always means responding without wisdom and often contributes to making bad or even worse decisions. These are times we really have to get serious with God. We need more than we usually get from our daily devotional routines. Some people may need to take a lesson from the eagle and set a time, a 40-day period of fasting and praying, seeking God, worshipping him, and pouring our hearts out to him. To those who have never fasted, this may sound extreme, but desperate people do desperate things in desperate times. Other people need to get radical about bringing peace into their lives, turning off the television for a while or turning off their cell phones at a certain time each evening. Maybe you need time to examine your life to decide what is not bearing fruit and needs to be cut off. I'm convinced we all need extended or times of restoration and renewal. We need times of real quiet because we cannot connect with God in awesome ways in those places of deep peace and quiet. We do not have to feel we have had a definite word from God, nor do we need to have a supernatural experience. Honoring God by giving him special set-apart time will produce great results in our lives and bring restoration and refreshment. We'll find ourselves making better decisions, displaying godly character with ease, enjoying all of our life much more. Time is one of the most important things we can give God. It tells God he's important to us and that we realize we cannot manage life properly without him. In your pursuit of success, remember to be committed and determined and wait on the Lord and renew your strength. As you do, you'll be empowered to keep going without giving up. Isn't that an amazing thing, that picture of the eagle? Have you ever heard that before? I've got lots of stories about the eagle. That's what it means, an eagle being renewed. It's taking off all the old stuff. It's been clean and cleansed, having your beak sharpened, having your talents so you can be restored and ready for what God has ahead for us. And that's why we're going to have on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday a time of fasting and praying. We had a great time last year, last May, as we're going through another time of transition. It seems we're always going through transition, but it won't be forever because I don't believe that. But God is putting a good foundation in this place. And we want to have three evenings, and I've called them the three pillars of prayer, which I spoke about last week. And the three things: one is a personal, two is about the church, and three is about the city and the community. And the first one, we're going to come on Monday, and I've called it the prayer of repentance, not to make people feel guilty, because the church does that enough already, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't make us feel guilty. And he doesn't want us to feel guilty. But it's a time on Monday as a personal response to who God is. Jesus says, prepare the way of the Lord. And so we're preparing ourselves for God's way because God wants to draw near to us. And Monday is like a time of personal prayer. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to have probably a few stations around here where we can be before a cross, where there'll be something with some water, there'll be something with light and fire. We're going to create a space where people can come and do business with God, not to feel guilty, but to get close to him. Because God has wonderful things for each one of us here. Second Tuesday, we want this house to be a heart of prayer and a house of prayer. And a few weeks ago, we came together to pray for the building, to cleanse the building, to pray that anything from the history of this place that wasn't of God, that God, by the blood of the Lamb, would cleanse it from all unrighteousness. And so what we want to do on Tuesdays is to come together to worship and then just invite God's presence to dedicate this place as a temple of worship, to pray where everyone's sitting, to pray in the stage area, just invite God's glory to come in this place. And then on Thursday and Wednesday, we're going to have I've called it Out There Prayer. And we're going to come and worship together, and then we're going to split up into groups. And Paddy and I kind of marked out this area on last Monday, but we're going to go out in twos and threes. And we're just going to pray outside the church. We're going to pray up and down some of the streets. It's going to be very simple. We're just going to go and see what God wants to say to us. Because we believe that God wants to tear down the principalities and powers in this place, which are oppressing people. Because God wants to bring many people to know him. So I just want to encourage you to come and join us to pray Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday from 7:30 to about 9-ish. And while we're praying, we want to encourage people to also fast. And as we spoke about fasting last time, we don't want it to be a big burden upon people. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do. If God wants you to fast 3 days, well, fast 3 days. If my wife is nursing a kid, she might fast for a morning or for a day. And what we've put together is our top fasting tips. Fasting is not very fast, by the way. But we've got here preparation, and so how are you going to fast, and different ways of fasting. We talk about preparing yourself spiritually, preparing yourself physically, and preparing yourself mentally. So that's the first thing. So I'll leave you to read that. The second thing is saying to do what you do during your fast. So when you're not here with us, it's an opportunity to worship, to feast on God's word, to get alone with God, and maybe have a prayer diary. So I just encourage you to read that. And then at the end, just a little bit of something about what happens when we come off a fast. So in other words, if you've been fasting 3 days, it's probably best not to have a roast dinner for breakfast that morning because your body's just got used to not eating. And so you need to come out of a fast slowly but surely. But as I experienced after fasting last time, it doesn't take long to get back into eating, so I wouldn't worry too much about it. So what we're going to do is let's just take a moment, because I'm excited we're going this time, because I just want to see God, Jesus, honoured in this place, don't you?
Yes.
Don't you want to see his ministry? Do you want this place to be just so pleasing to him? And the word the Lord showed me, as I said to you as we were praying the other week, is that I just really believed that as we were praying, we met together and we had different pictures. And one of the things the Lord wanted to do with this church was it's almost like God wanted it like it to be born again, to be born of the Spirit and born of righteousness. He wanted the DNA in this church to grow into oaks of righteousness for the display of his splendor. He doesn't want this church to be torn down. He doesn't want this church to have for people to be falling here, there and everywhere. He wants to establish us for his glory and for his kingdom. And that's what I believe, that God wants to birth in us something that's going to produce a strength, a display of goodness of Jesus. So let's just take a moment just to pray, and then we're going to... So Lord Jesus, I just thank you that we are weak and you are strong. I thank you, Lord, that... we're not the wise and the learned, Lord. We're the needy. And Lord, this is your church. And Lord, we believe in the power of prayer, Lord. I've just been reading through the prophets over this last period of time, how they've taken a group of people like us and re-established the place of worship and re-established the people of God, that they would be for God's glory. And I really believe that God wants to do that in this church. And Lord, we've been humbled over these last years And I know the word the Lord said to me was that you do not keep threshing grain forever. There comes a time where you make bread. And one of the examples of bread in the scripture is God's presence. And so, Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that you'd bring your presence to this church, to this community, to this city in a special way, Lord. We want to invite you to come and lead us as a church. Lord, we want to see you move in power. We want to see your ministry be our ministry, Lord. We want to see people healed. We want to see people set free. We want to see many new people come to know you, Lord. But we confess that we cannot do this. We don't know how to do this, but you do. And Lord, we want to seek you. We're going to press into you, and we're going to push into you until you come. And Lord, we're hungry for you, Lord, and we're not satisfied in the way things are. And I want to pray now, Lord, that you put a godly dissatisfaction on each one of us here, Lord. Not to point the finger, but to present our requests to the King. Because you are the one who changes everything. And it's your church, it's your reputation. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them, restore them in our time. In wrath, remember mercy. And so, Lord, as we seek you, we put this over to you. It's over to you now, Lord. It's over to you. It's over to you to do this, Lord. It's over to you, Lord. It's about you, Lord. It's about your business. So let's just stand now and let's just give this to the Lord now, because we want to see God do wonderful things in this place. And it's not about my prayers, it's about our prayers. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And each one of us here has been cleansed by God through his blood upon the cross and made us righteous before him. We all have a cloak of white around us. And he's made us righteous. Why? Because he wants us to pray with confidence. And so let's just invite the Lord just to stir us up now, to stir God's people to pray. We're not satisfied with the way things are.